On Friday, I got a call from a local funeral director, and he said to me, "Randy, I know this is short notice, but would you be willing to do a funeral tomorrow for this man?" And he sent me the obituary. "Would you be available?" And I said, "Yeah, I certainly will." And he said, "This is the contact. Here's the scenario." He died in May 25th, and they were going to have a funeral service shortly thereafter, and his body was cremated, and the wife got very, very sick just before they were going to have the funeral service. So she went into the hospital, and they couldn't do the funeral then. They wanted her to be present, and she was in the hospital for a long time, and then finally got out of the hospital, and they said, "Okay, we're going to set the day of August 28th, I guess it was, yesterday, as the day." And Monday of this past week, her diabetes got the better of her, and she had to have her leg amputated, so she was still in the hospital this week. But they said, "You know, we're going to go forward with it, and we'll just FaceTime her at the funeral." So with the downpour of rain, with all of our umbrellas and the FaceTiming, we had the funeral. But I had asked her ahead of time. I got a chance to talk with her in the hospital. I said, "I don't know your husband. He's a servant of the town for a long time, Fellowsburg Emergency Squad for over 50 years. I said, I'm going to come at this at a faith angle. I want to tell people about Jesus. Let me ask you this. Did your husband have a relationship with the Lord?" And immediately she said no. No hesitation. No, he was a good person, raised in church, went to, you know, communion, first communion, whatever. None of that. Just no. No relationship with the Lord whatsoever. And my heart just sank. My heart sank because by her testimony and what I was listening to at the graveside yesterday, he's not with the Lord. And that breaks my heart. And it goes into the message today. Earlier this week, I was in my office with two women that needed me to write a letter for them. And I talked to the one woman. I know her. The other one I didn't know. And as I'm talking with her, I said, "If you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus, and he were to say, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say?" And she said, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm really good. And I'm raising my children in a good way." I told her, "Well, the problem with that is you're comparing yourself with other people." When I used to visit my uncle in maximum security penitentiary, he was in jail almost the whole time I've ever known him. And I would go to visit him in all these max places across the country, from California to Pennsylvania and New Jersey and the like. And he would talk to me, and all of a sudden he got bumped down to medium security penitentiary. And he was loving it. He said, "Everybody in medium is behaving themselves because they don't want to go back to max." He said, "When I was in Leavenworth, there was a murder every single week in Leavenworth." He said, "That's bad. Max is bad." He said, "Medium, people keep their nose clean because they don't want to go to max. And minimum, they're the best because they don't want to go to medium," and on. You know how this is. But every prisoner, he says, sorry. Every prisoner compares themselves with somebody else in prison. So they may be a thief, but they're not a serial thief. Or they're not, they may be a serial thief, but they're not a rapist. They may be a rapist, but they're not a serial rapist. They're not maybe a serial rapist, but they're not a murderer. They may be a murderer, but they're not a serial murderer. And everybody thinks they're good compared to something more evil. I shared with her, and before you know it, she says, I talked to her about a loving relationship with Jesus, and she said, "That's what I want. I want a loving relationship." I said, "Do you want that now?" And we prayed together. And who knows where that's going to go? Hopefully, she locked into a start of a wonderful relationship. But that plays into what we're going to talk about today. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you about getting to know better the one who is known by the wind and the waves. Remember that? And we talked about in the Gospel of Luke how he puts three scenarios together back to back that really affect us and cause us to be so anxious in our lives. The first one was the evil in this world, and it didn't take but just this whole week to realize the evil that's going on in the Middle East right now. And if you watched any of it, your stomach turned. The dead bodies in the street and the blood everywhere. And just the threat over and over again of what they're still yet to do to people. The evil is very obvious. You don't have to go to Afghanistan to see it. You can see it all over. But that was so obvious this week on television. And then we talked about how Jesus cast out a legion of demons from that one man and put him in his right mind again. So Jesus had authority over the wickedness in this world. Can I get an amen on that? We talked about that. And we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember that? Where she went up to Jesus and said, if I just touch his robe, I would be healed. And she was not only healed from her issue of blood, but she was healed from the shame of having to say, I'm unclean everywhere she went, because anything that she would touch, if somebody else would touch it, they would be unclean, and she would have to say she was unclean. Jesus healed her of her physical issue as well as her shame issue. And then we saw how Jesus was out there on the boat with the guys, and the waves came up, and the winds came up, and he had authority over the wind and the waves. But do you remember all three accounts? Each one of them, there should have been great joy. The people of the town came out and saw this man fully dressed and in his right mind, and they should have been rejoicing, but they were afraid of Jesus, and they asked him to leave. Do you remember the woman came trembling to Jesus? She had now been cured. She knew she was healed, it says, and she came trembling before Jesus. And then the third one, when the sea was rocking and they were afraid of dying, then the sea was completely calm and they knew their lives were now spared forever, if you will. And yet they came to Jesus trembling, because all three of them recognized who they were standing before, the one who had authority over all of those. Now, it's interesting. As I was preparing for this message in the Gospel of Luke, there's those three same kind of scenarios back to back again, totally different settings. And I want to take a look at that, where we deal with evil, we deal with the physical, we deal with nature, and then I want to add to that the promise that Jesus makes to all of us at the end of it. Are you with me? All right, we're going to get right into it after prayer. I'm going to ask God's blessing on our time. Loving Father, again, we thank you that we can come before God who hears us, as our brother said, as we come to you through this miracle of prayer and come to the presence of an almighty God, has authority over everything that he has created. Lord Jesus, as we come and we desire to hear from you today, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way in this very brief time that we have left together. Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to every hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear, that you might be glorified and that we might be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that so you can mark up your Bibles. We're going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 33. I'm going to ask you to notice the first three words here. This is, if you will, the Protestant synagogue, if you will. It's a place of worship. It's a place that is holy. It's a place where teaching is done. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Kind of an odd place for an evil spirit to be, right? In the house of God, you'd think he'd be a little bit uncomfortable there. We've had people come in with evil spirits in this church. They've been here. And we've seen this on a few times, and we see it in the book of Acts as well, where they're in the synagogue. Now, this evil spirit cried out at the top of his voice, ha! And believe it or not, that's the Greek word, ha! What do you want with us? What does that tell you? There's a plurality of demons here with one spokesperson, one representative, just like the one with the legion, there was a spokesperson. Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Remember the last group that was sent into the pigs? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and with power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the area. Church, I want to remind you, as it did a couple of weeks ago, Jesus has authority over every evil in this world, including the Taliban. Can I get an amen? I know we're anxious. I know there's things that we need to do amongst them. As Alan said, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. But that doesn't mean that God isn't in control. He has got full authority over every bit of evil that's going on there and every bit of evil that's going on here. And he can stop it at the moment he says is right. But keep praying. Let's keep moving on to the next scenario. Jesus then left the synagogue, verse 38 says, he left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. She was knocked out by this thing. So he bent over her. She was obviously lying down in a bed. So he bent over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. I love this. I love this. Not because of the miracle, because I love being waited on. I mean, really, that's really the big thing here. No, this is a wonderful lady. She has a fever. I don't know how many of you have had COVID and you had a nasty fever. We had one brother who said, I've been 10 straight days with a fever. It's knocking me on my socks. He said, but the idea is she had a fever that knocked her out. And I love this because Jesus bends over her and he rebukes something that has no ears, has no soul, is not animated. It's not alive, but it still has to listen to him. Isn't that great? He rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. Remember the stones? If they don't cry out, the stones will have to, because I'll order them to cry out. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will be made low. Everything that is inanimate, doesn't have a soul, doesn't have ears, still has to listen. The wind and the waves still have to listen. I love that. He has authority over every physical issue in your life. Can I get a bigger amen than that? And I don't know what you're going through, and I don't make light of it. But I do know that he has authority over it all. Now we're going to get into the main text, if you will. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 1. And brother, thank you for reading that for us, Russ, but I'm going to add my own little emphases here. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water." That's going to play a significant role in just a few moments. "And let down the nets for a catch." Now Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Wouldn't it be great if our children did that? I haven't had this. This is an add-on. You guys get the privileged version here. "I don't want to do this, but Dad, because you said so, I'm going to do it." Isn't it great? I love it. Most of the time my kids did that, but there's a time or two that they didn't. Here we go. Let's get back into the thing here, focus here. "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Can we unpack this a little bit? There's so much wonderful stuff in here. All right, just get into the set, get into the scene. Jesus is on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people are crowding around him for whatever reason. He's healed a bunch of people before that. He's cast out demons before that. In fact, if you go from Simon Peter's mother-in-law's place to this passage, in between there, it talks about demons being cast out, more people getting healed of diseases, those first two scenarios that we talked about where he has authority. And now we're talking about the authority that he has over creation and the storms. You know, I don't know if I told you this. I think I told you this. I preached this now the third time. So if I did, I'm sorry. But the winds, did I tell you about the winds in Louisiana right now? Sustained at 140 miles. He's in charge of that. He's got authority over that. I love this story. So Jesus is on the coastline, and the people are crowding around him. And that gets, as a speaker, you kind of need to have a buffer between people. When they get right in your face, you kind of back up. And when you crowd in, it's just not comfortable. And Jesus is crowded in by all the people. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to just get myself a little bit of space. Let's get in the boat. We're just going to go off just a little bit. You all can hear me still, but I need a little space from you." And so he addresses everybody. He gives them the word of God, and they're all listening. But there came a time when he stopped. He was done. And the people dispersed. And he says to Peter, "Go out into the deep water." go out into the deep water and cast down your nets. That's interesting what Peter says. He says, Master, we have worked hard all night long. They've worked all night long. This is the daytime. So they've worked all night long. They've been with Jesus. He has now preached a message or two. And now they're exhausted. They're tired. They want to take a little nap perhaps in the boat. But they're out in the boat. They're out in the deep water. Master, we have worked hard. But because you say so, and you can almost sense that nothing's going to happen. We have fished hard all night long, and we haven't caught one single fish. But because you ask us to do it, we're going to do it. But I'm guaranteeing you, nothing's going to happen. Now, I got to tell you, they worked hard all night long fishing. Now, I go fishing from time and again. I go trout fishing. I go salmon fishing. And I got to tell you, I've never worked hard in my life to go fishing. You're not supposed to be working hard when you're fishing, right? You're supposed to be out there fishing and not catching and fishing and not catching, right? But it's relaxing. You're out there enjoying the weather, the river, whatever, and you're just enjoying time with God alone, away from the craziness of life. It's not supposed to be hard work. Why is it hard work? Because this is their bread and butter. You got to listen carefully to this. Peter, there must be a despondency in his voice. Peter says, Lord, we're broke. We worked hard all night long. And we don't have a penny to show for it. Because those fish were their money. That was their money. That's what they paid their bills with. We even don't have a penny to our name. We worked hard. Can you imagine that? This past Thursday, my brother gave me a call and said, Randy, I got a house that needs your attention. The ceiling in this mansion had a big water stain. He said, the air conditioning's messed up. It's in the attic. You got to go fix it. So he calls him Mr. HVAC. Not. But I went up and went up into this attic where the exhaust fan didn't work. It's a big mansion. They had several air conditioning units throughout the property. But this one was in the attic, and it was in an enclosed section of the attic that you actually had to walk in a door to get the heating air. So it was all, and it was 120 degrees in the attic, and I was up there for 6 straight hours, from noon till 6 o'clock. My cutoff time is 4, but it wasn't fully repaired yet, and I still had to work on it. We had the whole job done. One guy joined me for about an hour, and then the whole job was done. I got to tell you, I hydrated all day long. I was soaked from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Every part of me was soaking wet. I was literally pouring water onto their attic floor as I was working on this. It was just pouring from my body. But 120 degrees. I went down into the next floor below that. It was 84 degrees, and I felt like I was in an ice box. And the owner was down on the first floor, which is 75 degrees. And he came up and he said, oh, it's so hot in here. I said, oh, it feels great to me. But for 6 hours, I was up there. Now imagine this. Imagine working like that so hard. My brother said to me, Dad, my brother said to me, Ran, I'm going to pay you extra for staying in the extra. I said, oh, that's fine. But imagine if he said to me, Ran, I know you worked hard. I know you sweated for a long time, but there's no money in the account to pay you. And there never will be. Appreciate your hard work, but I can't pay you. And by the way, I need you back here again tomorrow to do the exact same thing, and there will never be any money. I need you to work hard with no promise of ever being paid. That's how it is in the life of a fisherman in Jesus' day. They went out all night long and didn't get one fish, so they're not going to go to their boss and say, listen, we worked hard that day. I know there's no money now, but when the money comes, would you pay us for that day of work? That's it. You get what you get. And so they're despondent. They haven't caught a thing. So Jesus says, and this is wonderful, I love it. So Peter, you know, in the way Peter is, he says, Lord, we're going to do this because you asked us, but you're a fisherman. You're not a fisherman. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. I used this illustration last night. Bob Blasco was there. Bob Blasco catches 20 fish to everybody else's one when we go out fishing. Bob's a fisherman. I'm a carpenter. He knows how to fish. I don't know how to fish. They're saying this to Jesus. Jesus, we are fishermen. You're a carpenter. We know how to fish. You don't, but because you say so, we'll do it. And I love this. They put the nets in, and almost immediately, their nets start to pack out. The fish start coming into the nets, and they start getting so many fish that they can't pull the nets in without help, and the nets start to break. Now, these are nets that are used to getting fish, but there are so many fish that the nets are breaking. And so they, and by the way, they take good care of their nets. Remember, they were washing their nets. They were out there by the boats, and they're pulling in the nets, and they says, we can't get all these fish. Now, these fish boats are huge, enough for 4 oarsmen to be in there at any one time, and they're enough to catch any or take any day's catch and easily get back to shore. But this not only filled up one boat, he calls the other boat over, and they now fill both boats to the point where now they're going to sink, and they are in deep water. They're going to drown again. I can only imagine that that boat was just above the waterline. Well, they get all the fish in, and Peter sees what's happening. What does he do? He falls at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Go away from me, Master, for I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." And he was afraid. How do I know that he was afraid? Let's take a look at the passage here. It says in verse 10, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" You will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, which means they made it safely back. They were about to sink, but they made it across the lake the whole way. They pulled their boats up on the shore, and then look at what it says. They left everything, and they followed him. Think about it. I said the fish were money. They left the fish. They left their money behind. Now, I don't know if they said to some guys, "Listen, Jesus said for me to follow him, so I got to follow him. Would you do us a favor? We'll give you a percentage. Would you take all these fish to market? We'll give you a percentage. But would you take care of it for us?" Or maybe he said, "You know, hey, guys, we're following Jesus. Enjoy the fish. You know, Jesus gave them to us anyway." So I don't know what happened to the fish. But we do know it says that they bought the boats on shore. It doesn't say anything about cashing in their money. It says that they then left everything. Because believe it or not, even though that was their money to pay all of their bills, following Jesus was a greater thing than cashing in on the greatest catch they've ever had in their lives. Did you see that? They left everything and they followed Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus says, "From now on, you will catch fish." And the great thing is, Jesus basically showed them that he had authority. He had authority. I love this because Jesus talked to the fish. Did you catch that? He talked to the fish. Somehow he had to talk to the fish. And he talked to him the night before. He talked to all the fish in the Lake of Gennesaret. And he said, "By the way, all you guys, I want you to stay as far away from Peter's net as you can be. I don't want one single fish going into his net." That was Jesus' command, all the fish. I love it. And then at the exact time when he said, "Okay, Peter, I want you to drop your nets at this place, at this time, you do it, and let's see what happens." And then Jesus said, "Okay, fish, get into the net." Don't you love it? Jesus is in control of everything in nature, including the path of Ida. He's in control of it all. We never need to be anxious. But I love the promise. Even after all that, he says, "Don't be afraid," because Peter must have been shaking once again in front of Jesus. "Don't be afraid," because that phrase is only used when people are afraid. You don't tell somebody who's jumping up and down for joy, "Don't be afraid." Peter was afraid. He said, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch people. You're going to catch men." Now, I think, though the Greek says he's talking to Peter, it's in the singular. It's a singular "you." From now on, you will catch people, or you will be fishers of men. That's in the singular, but I believe it was meant for all of us. Every single person in this room that knows Jesus, I think the command or the promise is from now on, you're going to catch people. Now, we know that Peter and the other disciples, John and James, were still fishermen after that, because we know that when Jesus is walking along the shoreline after his resurrection, that they were out fishing. They were doing their thing. When Jesus calls out to them, they hadn't caught anything. And again, there was a big bunch of fish to get into the boat. So we know that they're still fishermen, but from now on, they also are catching people. They're asking people, "Hey, if you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus, and he would ask you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' What would you say?" They're not waiting to hear from a spouse that says, "My husband, my wife didn't know Jesus at all." From now on, they're catching people. They're still fishing, but they're still catching people. And I believe that command is for all of us. Would you stay with me for a few more minutes? Just a few more. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, you all know this passage, or many of you do, especially if you're missions-minded. Jesus is soon to go to be with the Father, and he says to all of the disciples there, he says, "Listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So let's walk through that for just a second. All authority over the evil spirits, all the evil in this world, we've already established Jesus has authority. We've already established that Jesus has authority over all the physical ailments that are out there, the fever and whatever it is, the issue of blood and all the issues that you have. He has authority over that. He has authority over all of nature, whether the wind or the waves that are beating against the boat or all the fish to tell them to get into net. He has authority over it, and he has the authority, listen to me, he has the authority over every soul on the planet. And he says, "Listen, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go to those souls. I want you to go and make disciples of all people groups, of all ethne in Greek, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I just commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why do I think that what he said to Peter on that boat that day applies to us? Because he said to the disciples, I want you to make disciples that will do what I told you to do. And they're supposed to make disciples that will tell them what I told them to do. And they're supposed to make disciples all the way till Jesus comes again. So what Jesus commanded them to do, and that is to catch people, he's commanded us to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is standing on the shore. Well, he's standing before the disciples. And before he ascends into heaven, he says these words. It's wonderful. Sorry about that. Said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Phillipsburg and Stuartsville and Bloomsbury and Easton and New Jersey and the East Coast, America, and to the ends of the earth. That's what he says. That's what they're hearing. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we know that that group, little group of disciples, no way on earth they could reach all of the people on all of the planet in their lifetime. And we know it hasn't been done yet because we know that there are more people across this globe who have never heard the name of Jesus, let alone follow him and make them disciples, than there are people who know him. There are many more people that have never even heard his name. So we know the job's not done, so we know that it's upon us. So I want you and every other disciple to catch people. You say, I can't. I'm not qualified. I can't talk in front of people. Well, neither can I. I can't talk in front of people. I really can't. This really scares me to death, especially such a hostile crowd. I'm telling you. Praise the Lord, you guys are very gracious. I've preached before 1,000 individuals in one funeral service one time, 1,000 people, most of whom I didn't know. But that's scary. What I just shared with what God wanted me. You know, I always hated to talk in front of people until God said, Randy, it's not about you and what people think about you. It's about you and what you tell them about me. You hear that? It's not about you and what they think. Who cares? You guys could probably leave here and say, man, that guy was the most boring message I ever heard. And it was all heresy. Or you could say, you know what? God spoke to me through that message. Maybe it was just a little nugget. Doesn't matter. The bottom line is you can. You can talk to people. Just all you have to do is share what God has done in your life. That's called being a witness. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's just share with people what God has done in your life. How has he changed you? You know, there's a lot of young people who say, why on earth would you want to follow Jesus? I had one young man come up to me and said, don't give me this stuff. I don't follow Jesus, and I don't want your religion. You know what? Still in God's hands. He's still in total control of that soul. But people want to know, not just, they want to know, why would you follow Jesus? Why would you believe? Why would you do this? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16, Peter says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be argumentative. Just do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. But always be ready because people really want to know. As that woman said to me the other day, she said, I really want to have that relationship with Jesus. I really want that. Perhaps she didn't walk in wanting it, but she wanted it when we had a conversation. So we got to start catching people. Two more minutes, or three. All through this series, I've been telling you what Jesus said. The title of the series is What He Said. And then we brought in where the deceiver comes in. Stay with me. I think this is where the deceiver comes in on this message. We're called to catch people. Well, we got those first three things in our face. We got the evil in this world. This thing with Afghanistan and the Taliban is not uncommon, but it's right now, right in front of our eyeballs. The tornadoes, the hurricanes, the floods, the tsunamis, whatever, have always been. But right now, this one's right in front of our face and threatening some of our friends and family. The physical issues, this man that I buried yesterday had so many problems. In fact, his leg was amputated 2 years ago from diabetes. He had so many physical issues. And they start to gang up on us, and we wonder, God, are you really in control? Let me tell you these three things. I want to tell you from my heart. I think this is where the deceiver comes in. I think all three of these things, the Taliban, the hurricane, and your physical issues are a distraction. They're a distraction. You say, well, that's heartless. That's cold, Pastor. These are people's lives that you're talking about. You're talking about soldiers, Marines. You've talked about corpsmen. You talk about people that are in the path of this hurricane, all people that can die, people dying from all kinds of sickness, and you say it's a distraction? Listen to me, church. If you are waiting, if you're waiting for all of the evil in this world to go away, if you're waiting for all of the sickness in this world to stop, if you are waiting for all the natural disasters to stop, then you will never, ever share Christ with anyone. They are a distraction. They are something that we need to pray about. We need to help in every way the church can stand up and help, but not to the exclusion of catching people, not to the exclusion of telling them the real answer to it all. Jesus is in control of the evil. He's in control of the physical. He's in control of all of the natural stuff, and he's given us the job of catching people. All we have to do is put the net down where he tells us to, when he tells us to. You say, Pastor, this stuff is life and death. So I leave you with this one verse, and then we're done. Acts chapter 20. It's actually three verses. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is standing before the Ephesian elders. He's telling them, basically, I'm never going to see you again, so I want to tell you some things. The Apostle Paul says this, and this third verse is my life verse. It sits in my stands on my office wall there, if you will. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, and I'm not knowing exactly what will happen to me there. But I do know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships await me. That means I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be stoned, I'm going to be chased, I'm going to be hungry, I'm going to be thirsty, I'm going to be in prison and eventually put to death. The Holy Spirit has warned me. These are the things that Paul went through, that prison and hardships are facing me. This is life and death to Paul, and he's willing to go. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Can you imagine being called right now by God to Afghanistan? He might call you. Would you say, hey, that's life and death, and what awaits me may be a lot of problems, but I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might finish the race and complete the task that God has given to me, that testifying to the gospel, the good news of his grace. Jesus says, all I want you to do is witness for me, know why you believe, put the nets down when I tell you to. Don't force anything, just put the nets down where and when I tell you to, and you'll catch fish. You'll catch people. Amen? Amen. I believe we need to pray for one another. I really do. I believe that every time I go fishing, Jesus is saying to the fish, don't go on Randy's hook. Go on Bob's hook. Jesus is in full control of the souls. Maybe your brother over here is winning a lot of people to Christ, and your sister over here is winning one or two. That's in God's hands. All we need to do is be obedient. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together in your presence. And above everything else, this is about you. And Lord, how you have sent your son Jesus to die for us, to rise again, to give us hope of eternal life, and that this life is soon over. And one day we stand before you, and perhaps figuratively, but you'll say to us, why should I let you in? And we have only but one answer. And that is because we received Jesus. We believed in his name. We confessed him as Lord, and we entered into that gnosis loving relationship. We followed him, and he was our Lord and Savior. No good works will do it. Father, I pray that we recognize that the people around us are dying without Jesus. There are fish in this lake, and you're allowing us to catch them if we just do it your way. So, Father, help us in this. May we pray for one another. May many, many people come to Jesus through it. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. And again, I just want to remind you, if you can possibly volunteer next Sunday morning, there is a sign-up sheet at the bottom of the stairs in the bulletin board. Hear the benediction from the Lord. Now, to him who was able to bring more fish into our nets than we ever thought possible, to allow us to bring more people to Christ than we ever imagined, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.